Good morning. I hope that you're not too sleepy, because this morning we're going to be looking at a wonderful story that we just read, and there are some really neat things in there. There was a famous singer who lived from 1843 to 1919, and whose name was Adelina Patti. And one day she instructed her home post office to forward her mail to a small French village where she planned to pick it up. Is this good? Okay, just a second. Okay, so she instructed her home post office to forward her mail to a post office in a small French village where she planned to pick up her mail. And then when she got there and went to the post office of that French village, the postmaster asked if she had anything to identify herself with. Well, she presented a visiting card, but the postmaster said that it was insufficient evidence. And then she didn't really know what to do, but she had a really good idea, and she decided to start singing. And in a few moments, the post office was filled with people listening in wonderment to her amazing voice. And as she concluded her song, she asked the postmaster, "Are you satisfied now that I am Adelina Patti?" And the guy said, "I am abundantly satisfied." He apologized and said that only Adelina Patti could sing as she sang. And he gave her her bunch of mail. You know, sometimes in life, we want proofs, we want evidence, we want confirmations, and we want proofs because of two things that I could think of. Because we want to be cautious, but sometimes it's because we just don't have a lot of faith. In the case of the postmaster, it wasn't a matter of little faith. It's just that the man wanted to be cautious. He wanted to do a good job, and he did. Now, no matter if it's because we don't have a lot of faith, or if it's because we want to be cautious, God is not against the idea of proving himself. If you remember, he proved himself to Thomas, even though Thomas had little faith. He sure rebuked him, but he did allow Thomas to touch the wounds. God is not against the idea of proving himself. If you're a person of little faith, you have to acknowledge your guilt. But at the same time, you need to keep in mind that the Lord still loves you and wants to strengthen your faith. Our passage this morning is Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 24. It's the passage that we read earlier, that Paul read to us. And it's the passage where we find the story of the Jordan, of the crossing of the Jordan, which proved to the children of Israel that God had the will and the power to deliver the blessings that he promised. So our passage is very much about God proving himself. In fact, we see that he proved quite a few things about himself by the crossing of the Jordan. If you look at chapter 3, verse 7, and in chapter 4, verse 14, you can see there that with the crossing of the Jordan, God proved to the nation of Israel that he was with Joshua as he had been with Moses. Also, we see in chapter 3, verse 10, that God proved that he was also with Israel, and that he had the will and the power to deliver the blessings that he promised. The drying up of the Jordan was the proof that there was more to come. It was just the beginning, kind of thing. We also see in chapter 4, verse 24, that through the crossing of the Jordan, the Lord proved to all the nations of the earth that he is powerful, and God wanted Israel to fear him. The powerful God, who was powerful enough to give to Israel its land, was also powerful enough to remove them from that same land. And they were to respectfully fear him. So, as we can see in these few verses, God proved himself. Now, was it because the Israelites didn't have a lot of faith? The answer is no, because that second generation was a generation who believed, and they pleased God more than the first generation, who ended up dying in the desert. We talked about that last week, and we can read about it in some other books of the Bible. So they were a generation who believed, but you know, one may have a lot of faith today, but only have a little bit of faith tomorrow. And here with the crossing of the Jordan, God is making provision for future needs. God wanted the crossing of the Jordan to be remembered so that in the future, Israel's faith could be strengthened as they would look back and find in the crossing of the Jordan the strength to press on with the task of taking the land that God had promised them. They could see in the crossing of the Jordan the proof that God was willing and powerful enough to deliver the blessings that He promised. So God was making provision for future needs. As we have seen, God proved quite a few things by the crossing of the Jordan. But the thing that I want to emphasize this morning is that God proved that He had the will and the power to deliver the blessings that He promised. That's the main idea. God has the power to fulfill His promises. We don't have the power to fulfill our promises. That's why we're told by James to say, God willing, I will do this or I will do that. We're called to say yes or no and not swear by anything. We don't have the power to fulfill our own promises because we don't control too many things. But God controls everything, and He alone can swear and say, I promise I will do this or I will do that. We don't have the control on too many things. God has the power to fulfill His promises. But that doesn't mean that we have to do nothing about it. We have to take possession of the blessings that God puts at our disposal. God promised to the Israelites that He would give them their land, but they had to take it, and it wasn't going to be necessarily an easy road. And that is the first thing that I want to talk about with you this morning. Yes, God has proved that He has the will and the power to deliver the blessings that He promised, but we have to take possession of the blessings that He puts at our disposal. And that is the first thing that I want to talk about. Now, how do we do that? Well, the answer is the exact same way the Israelites did it. And by the way, what they did on that day, they were to keep on doing during the whole conquest of Canaan and for the rest of their lives. And the first thing that they did and that we have to do if we want to take possession of the blessings that God puts at our disposal is to care about the things of God. Do you think that the Israelites were not really that much interested? They were really, really interested. They were excited about what was going to happen. They didn't know exactly how they were going to cross the Jordan River, but they were interested. They were excited about it. They knew that something was going to happen. The text says in verse 1 that they got up early. They got up early. They were interested and excited. And when I read about that, I think about myself. Do I have an interest in the things of God? Do I care? And you know, do we care or we don't care? Am I interested in the blessings that God puts at my disposal? For example, do I want to be victorious over sin? Do I want to know God better? Do I want to walk with Him? Do I want to please Him in my walk? Am I interested in avoiding some big, stupid mistakes that could deeply influence my life and the lives of the ones around me? If the answer is yes, then I cannot be lazy. Do I go out of my way, or do I get out of my bed, for example, in order to spend some time with God every day? And that's just an example of one area where we we have to care. And you know, taking possession of the blessings that God puts at our disposal starts with taking the time to starts with spending some time with the one who will tell me where the blessings are. That's where it starts. The Israelites got up early. They were not lazy. They were interested in the things of God. They were excited about it. And we also see that they walked by faith. And that is the second thing that I want to underline. In order to take possession of God's blessings, we must walk by faith. This thing is annoying. Sorry? Okay, yeah, that's right. I didn't notice. In order to take possession of God's blessings, we must walk by faith. The text says in verse 1 that they went to the Jordan. But at that point, they didn't know how they were going to cross the Jordan. Yet, they went to the Jordan. And then when they got there, they saw that its waters were furious, because the verse 15 says that it was at flood stage at that point of the year. And the waters must have been really furious, because even when the Jordan is not at flood stage, the Jordan is still one of the fastest rivers, flowing rivers of its kind. It starts at about 9,000 feet above the sea level, and it ends at about 1,400 feet below the sea level on a short distance of only 200 kilometers. So it's a really, really fast river. And on top of that, it was at flood stage. Now, what did the Israelites do? Did they argue with God or fall into disbelief? They did not. They kept on trusting, even if they probably had all kinds of unanswered questions about God's timing. They could have said, what the heck are we doing here with this big, scary river? Like, what's going on? Why are we here now? Why not later when the river isn't at flood stage? This is stupid. Let's get out of here. They didn't say that. They trusted, even though they did not know how they were going to cross the Jordan River. And they knew that beyond the obstacle of the Jordan River, they were going to have to fight enemies. And that was scary, but that did not stop them neither. Also, they could see from a distance the mountains that they were going to have to climb west of Jericho. And those mountains are really steep. My wife and I had the privilege to go to Israel, and we drove a few times on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's really, really steep. And those Israelites could see those hills. And as an army, if you're at the bottom of a hill, you are in a deep military disadvantage. But that did not stop them neither. And they knew that it was going to be tough, but they kept on going. And they also knew that once they were going to be on the other side of the river, it was going to be a no turning back situation. And they had their children with them, their wives, and it was a scary thing, but they pressed on. They walked by faith with all kinds of unanswered questions. They trusted that their God was going to provide. They knew Him because they had just spent 40 years with Him under His care. And you know, the more we know someone, the easier it is to trust that someone. When it comes to babysitting my kids, for example, well, I would trust Anna, my sister-in-law, way more than some unknown nanny, because I know Anna. Therefore, it's easier for me to trust her. The more we know someone, the easier it is to trust that person. The more we know God, the more we are going to want to trust Him. And I don't find it too surprising that Romans chapter 10, verse 17 teaches that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And it's like that because the more we spend time in the Bible, the more we spend time in the Word, the more we will find out who God is, and the easier it will be to trust Him, because we will know Him better. And like those Israelites, we will trust and move in the right direction, even with unanswered questions. Matthew Henry says that in one of his commentaries that we must go on in the way of our duty, though we foresee difficulties, trusting God to help us through them when we come to them. Let us proceed as far as we can and depend on divine sufficiency for that which we find ourselves not sufficient for. It's really well said, isn't it? The Israelites trusted, and trusting, they moved in the right direction. They went to the Jordan River. And that is the third thing that we must do. We need to align ourselves in the right direction if we want to be positioned in order to be able to take possession of God's blessings. We need to make the right choices. We need to go in the right direction. They left one spot and they moved towards the Jordan River. I got an example here. A hockey player interested in trusting that he may get a goal will move in the right direction in order to be well positioned to receive the pass and be in the right spot in order to shoot from the right angle. We need to move in the right direction. Interest in the things of God and faith that He will bless will make us move in the right direction. The verse 1 says that the Israelites moved towards the Jordan. Now, how do we apply that principle in our lives? Well, for example, if as a married man, I am interested in being blessed as a husband and believe that God blesses the man who is faithful to his wife, well, I will move in the right direction and not look at pornography, for example, because I believe that pornography can really mess up a marriage, and I'm not interested in having my marriage messed up. That's just one example of how to apply that principle. Interest in the things of God and faith that He will bless will make us move in the right direction. So, how do we take possession of God's blessings? Well, we decide to care. We do it by faith. We do it by walking in the right direction. Or in other words, we position ourselves so that we can enjoy God's blessings. We make the right choices. We get ready, kind of thing. And the fourth thing is that we take possession of God's blessings by following His leading given through us to us through His appointed leaders. And we see that starting in verse 2 and in the rest of the story. The verse 2 and 3 say that after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. We take possession of God's blessings by following His leading that He gives to us through His appointed leaders. And as God appointed leaders in the nation of Israel in those days, God also appoints leaders in the church today. And God wants us to be sensitive to His leading through them. But here a few things should be said about the leaders. First of all, the leaders must submit to their leader. The leaders of Israel were under the authority of Joshua, and the leaders in the church are under the authority of Joshua as well, which is the Hebrew translation for the name Jesus. They are under the authority of Jesus, our Joshua. The second thing is that we must follow the leaders as long as they walk with Christ. The Israelites were to follow the ark, which represented God's presence among them and which was carried by the priest. So in one sense, they were to follow the priest. But if at one point, one of the priests would have left his position as an ark carrier and gone off to smell the beautiful flowers, well, I don't think that I need to mention that the nation would not have followed him. It's obvious. We follow them as long as they walk with Christ. The third thing, in relation to the leaders, is that they should work as a team and all of them go in the same direction. Carrying the ark wasn't a one-man job. It required a team. In the same way, leading a church isn't a one-man job. It requires a team. And you can ask the elders about it. They'll tell you because they really know. It requires a team, but it does not only require a team. They must go in the same direction. Otherwise, it's chaos, and you might as well have only one man. But that isn't the solution because the load is just too heavy. The solution is a team that works together. And that doesn't apply only to the leaders. It applies to the whole church. The other thing here that we can see in relation to the leaders, the leadership of Israel, is that Joshua was a humble man who sought to glorify God and not himself. And the leaders must follow his example. We see in verse 7 that God says to Joshua that he will exalt him in the eyes of all Israel so that they may know that God is with him as he was with Moses. And we see in verse 9 and 10 that Joshua does not repeat the same thing to the nation. Instead, he says, you will know, not that God today is exalting me and that he is with me. He said, you will know that the living God is among you. So Joshua was a humble man who sought to glorify God, not himself. And the leaders should follow his example. And we are all called to some leadership in some areas. So we're all called to follow his example. Now, let's go back to our first main point. How do we take possession of God's blessings? Well, we care. We do it by faith. We do it by walking in the right direction. We do it by following the Lord's leading given to us through his appointed leaders. And the fifth thing is that we take possession of God's blessings by recognizing that God is the one who does the leading, not us. And that comes from verse 4, where God instructs the people to keep a distance between them and the ark of about 1,000 yards. God did not want the conquest of Canaan to be seen as a partnership. God did not want the Israelites to think that he was their equal. God was not their equal. He was the leader. The ark was to lead the way, and there was to be a clear distinction between the people and the ark. There was to be a distance of about 1,000 yards. We take possession of God's blessings by recognizing that God is the one who does the leading, not us. The other thing that we see from our passage is that the people were also called to consecrate themselves. And we see that in verse 5. Now, it wasn't the first time that the people were asked to consecrate themselves. We take possession of God's blessings by consecrating ourselves. And it wasn't the first time that they were asked to do that. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 10 to 11, we see that at one point the Israelites were asked to consecrate themselves before God would give them the Ten Commandments. And we see in verse 10 that they were to wash their clothes in order to be ready for the next day. That's verse 10 of Exodus chapter 19. So we have there an element of purity. We have an element of cleanliness. And in the same way, if we want to take possession of God's blessings, we must get rid of the filth of sin. And we're going to talk about it in greater details in a few moments. Now, how do we take possession of God's blessings? Well, we care, we trust, we move in the right direction, we follow the Lord's leading given through his appointed leaders. We recognize that the Lord is the one who does the leading, not us. We consecrate ourselves. And the last thing that I want to underline is that we take possession of God's blessings by using the human help that he provides. And that comes from chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, where it says that the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. Those 2.5 tribes had already conquered their territory east of Jordan River. But what we see from the scriptures is that they were quite willing to help the rest of the nation conquer its territory west of the Jordan River. And the rest of the nation was willing to receive their help. And we too must be willing to receive the human help that God provides. Taking possession of God's blessings is not always easy. Yes, God had the power and the will to deliver the blessings that he promised, but the Israelites had to take possession of them, and it was not going to necessarily be an easy road, but it was worth it. When you're a young man, or an older man, doesn't really matter, as a man, Sometimes you start dating a girl that you kind of like, and you know that at one point you're going to have to meet her dad. And for some people that can be pretty difficult, but it's worth it. And most of us have been there. I've been there. I had to meet Frank. And it was actually not too difficult because he's a nice man. And I'm not saying that just because he's my father-in-law. Okay, Frank is a nice man, and he's not as scary as he looks. But anyways, I think you're getting the point. The point is that we have to take possession of God's blessings. And it's not always easy, but it's worth it. Israel was going to have to fight. But the neat thing is that God was there to fight for them all the way. And he proved it. God was there to fight for them and remove the unremovable. But there is something else that is really neat, and is that one day God was going to fight for them and for all of us the greatest fight that was yet to be fought. One day God was going to remove the greatest obstacle that was yet to be removed. One day Jesus was going to become the Lamb of God who takes away not the Jordan River, but the sin of the world. God wanted to give to Israel more than just a land. And yes, God has the power to deliver the blessings that he promised and the will to do it, but sin is the greatest obstacle that had to be removed. You know, when you think about it, the Jordan River wasn't that big of an obstacle for God. It sure was one for the Israelites, but it wasn't an obstacle for God, because God is the one who put that tiny little river in its place. So it was easy for him to remove it. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, ask a question. It says, is anything too hard for the Lord, in the sense of too difficult or impossible? And the answer is no. Nothing is impossible for God. It's easy for him to fulfill miracles. The book of Genesis teaches that the whole creation came into being because God said so. He said, let there be light. And there was light. That sounds pretty easy, but that's how powerful God is, and we can't understand that, but he is so powerful. So it was really easy for God to remove the waters of the Jordan River. It was really easy for him to remove the waters of the Red Sea. It was a piece of cake. It was easy for Christ to walk on water. It was easy for him to cast out demons, to multiply the bread, to multiply the fish, to heal people, to quiet a storm, all of those things. It was easy for him to say to the paralyzed man of Luke chapter 5, verse 23, get up and walk. But it was really difficult for Christ to say to that same paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, because Christ knew that in order for sin to be forgiven, he was going to have to one day die on the cross. And that was the most difficult thing that God ever had to do. Sin was the greatest obstacle that had to be removed. It was the most painful obstacle to remove, not the Jordan. Sin really is the obstacle. Sin keeps us from enjoying God and the blessings that he has for us. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, say that the arm of the Lord, in fact it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Sin is the real obstacle. God cannot accept sin, because by doing that, he would contradict himself. God is holy. God cannot accept sin. Sin separates us from God. God has to punish sin in order to be true to his holy and righteous character. Sin keeps us from enjoying God and the blessings that he has for us. And a good example of that is found in Joshua chapter 7, where we see that at one point the Israelites could not destroy and conquer the city of Ai because of some sins that they had committed. Sin really is what stands in the way. But God, the Bible teaches, was powerful enough to remove even that great obstacle, and he proved it. God did not only remove the Jordan, the obstacle of the Jordan River, God removed the obstacle of sin through Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Christ is the solution. The Bible teaches that Christ was punished on the cross on our behalf, so that God can now forgive sin without compromising on the fact that, first of all, sin had to be punished. Sin has been punished, and God proved it by the resurrection of Christ. Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's John chapter 1, verse 29. Now, I find it really interesting that the words of John chapter 1, verse 29 were pronounced by John the Baptist, who preached, if you remember, a baptism of repentance where the emphasis was on rejecting the obstacle of sin and on the one who was going to come and deal with the problem of sin. And I also find it really interesting that when John the Baptist pronounced those words, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he was at the Jordan River. I find that really interesting. He was at the river that had been at one point a really big obstacle for Israel, but an obstacle that God had powerfully removed. And in the same way, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was going to powerfully remove the sin of the world. And the third thing that is really interesting is that John chapter 1, verse 29 says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world. Romans chapter 3 teaches that Christ died not only for the present and the future sins, but also for the sins that had been committed in the past, all the way back to Adam and Eve, the sin of the world. People in the Old Testament could be forgiven based on the fact that one day, at one point, Christ was going to die for them as well. And they could be forgiven because of that. Christ removed the obstacle of sin all the way back to Adam and Eve. Now, if you look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 16, and that's really interesting, it says that God removed the obstacle of the Jordan all the way back to a town called Adam. Now, why did God allow that town, first of all, to be built and then to be called Adam? And why did he choose? Well, why was that town right by the Jordan River, where God knew that at one point the Israelites would cross? Why did he choose to remove the waters all the way back to that town? Why not further up? He could have done it. Why not closer to the Israelites? You think it's a coincidence? I don't think so. Anyways, I find that really interesting. And there are definitely some really great parallels between what God proved by the crossing of the Jordan and what God has done and has proved through the work of Christ. As we have seen, the Jordan is one of the places where God taught Israel that he was powerful enough to deliver the blessings that he promised. But when we link that story of the crossing of the Jordan to the person and the work of Christ, the Jordan River and what happened there become really significant. If you remember, for example, the Jordan is also where Christ started his earthly ministry. And like Joshua, Christ was introduced as Israel's leader at the Jordan River. And it's not surprising that it was there. It was supposed to be there. And when he got out of the water, the text of Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 says that as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven, not the Jordan, but heaven, was open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Christ is the one who can open heaven for us. Because once found in him, God is pleased with us. You know, God proved by removing the waters of the Jordan that he had the will and the power to deliver the blessings that he promised. And the Israelites were to take possession of the promised land. But many years later, in a much more personal and deeper way, God proved by removing the obstacle of sin and by the resurrection of Christ, that he also had the will and the power to deliver the salvation from hell that he promised. And as the Israelites had to take possession of the promised land, people today must and need to take possession of the greatest blessing of all, which is Christ, the Lord and Savior, and his salvation. But that is not necessarily an easy thing to do, because it starts with repentance. And sorry about that, but the Bible teaches repentance. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way, and he preached repentance, which is the rejection of sin. And it has to be there. It's a must. In order to be saved, the Bible teaches that one has to receive Jesus. Now, it's impossible to receive Jesus and at the same time reject who he is. Now, who is he? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that he is the Lord and that he doesn't like sin. Sin put him on the cross. He doesn't like sin. That's for sure. Now, that's who he is. He is the Lord who doesn't like sin. So in order to be saved from hell, we have to receive the Lord who doesn't like sin. And we cannot do that without rejecting sin. Repentance is part of the package. We have to reject sin. Now, it doesn't mean that out of our own strength, we're going to be able to stop sinning. That's not what it means. What it means is that you make the decision to ask Christ to come in your life and clean up your life. So you reject sin. You know you can't do. You cannot reject sin by your own strength. Like, I mean, you know you cannot stop sinning by your own strength. But you reject sin knowing that Christ will come in your life and clean up your life. Repentance is part of the package. It's not easy, but it's so worth it. But it's not only worth it. You only have one lifetime to make your choice about God's offer of salvation. You want it or you don't care. Last week, Frank talked to us about the first generation of Israelites who sent the spies into the land, and then the spies came back and discouraged the whole nation, and then unanimously they decided to reject God's offer. And the really sad thing is that there was no second chance. They could not take possession of the land anymore. Their children did, and the parents all ended up dying in the desert. And in a similar way, we only have one lifetime to receive God's offer of salvation. There will be no second chance. You have to receive Christ today if you did not receive him yet. The outcome is too great, too serious to be lazy and just casual about it. You have to receive Christ today, because tomorrow you may be dead. That's just the way it is. Now, the main idea this morning is that God proved that he has the will and the power to deliver the blessings that he promised. That's the main idea. And we saw two things in relation to that. First, we saw that, yes, God has the will and the power to deliver the blessings that he promised, but we have to take possession of those blessings. That's the first thing we talked about. And the second thing that we talked about is that, yes, God has the will and the power to deliver the blessings that he promised, but sin is the greatest obstacle that had to be removed. And the third and last thing that I want to look at with you this morning is that God proved that he has the will and the power to deliver the blessings that he promised, and we must remember it. Because, well, first of all, because God wants us to remember it, and because as we remember it, we find the strength to press on with the task of taking possession of the blessings that God puts at our disposal. So the first thing is that God wants us to remember it. He wants us to remember that he proved that he has the power and the will to deliver the blessings that he promised. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that God wants us to do it? Well, I say that because the text says so. That's what we see in chapter 4, where it says that the Israelites were to take 12 stones from the Jordan River and erect them as a memorial of what had just happened. The Israelites were to remember with a visual aid the day when God removed the obstacle of the Jordan River all the way back to the town called Adam. That's what they were supposed to do. Now, the New Testament teaches that the Christians ought to remember with a visual aid the day when the Lamb of God removed the sin of the world from Adam and Eve until the end. And the visual aid is the bread and the wine. And we find that teaching in quite a few places in the New Testament. Now, you know, the fact that something is even mentioned once in the Bible means that it's important, because God means business. God is serious. God says important things to us. But if he repeats something many times, then it means that it's very important. And that's the way it is with the teaching that relates to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, the meeting that we have that starts at 9:30 every Sunday. The first meeting is very important because it's emphasized many times in the Bible. And the apostolic church got the point. They did it once a week, and sometimes more than once a week. They got the point. And you can read about it in the New Testament, and there are also extra biblical sources that report on that. And we are called to not only follow what the apostles taught, but also their example. We're called to follow their practices. And that is also another teaching that we find in quite a few places in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's emphasized. The first meeting where we remember with the bread and the wine what Jesus did for us is very important. In fact, we are kindly ordered by the Lord himself to do it. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, that when Jesus broke the bread, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So he says, "Do this." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when someone says, "Do this"? Can you tell me? If someone says, "Do this," what does it mean? It means do this. That's right. It's pretty easy. I'm French and I understand that. So Jesus said, "Do this." Okay. Now, if we don't do this, is it fair to call it disobedience? Jesus says, "Do this." If we don't do this, what do we call that? Well, we call it disobedience. That's the way it is. Now, many of us don't participate when it comes to the remembrance meeting, the breaking of bread that starts at 9:30. And yes, there can be legitimate reasons. For example, you broke your neck the night before and you're paralyzed from the neck down and you can't make it. That's fair enough, okay? But you know what? I'm just being an extremist, okay? Let's say you're just sick and you don't want others to be sick. Or your wife is sick and you want to stay home and help her. Okay, that's all fine. We serve a gracious God. When Jesus said, "Do this," it wasn't, "Do this!" It wasn't like that. The mood was gentle. It was mostly in the sense of, "Well, you know, guys, I really like you. In fact, I really love you. I'm about to do something really difficult, something that really scares me. And I love you guys so much that I would rather die than spend the rest of eternity without you." That was the mood. It was a gentle mood. And we are called to obey, firstly out of love for the one who loved us so much, before we obey out of fear. We serve a gracious God. And yes, there can be legitimate reasons, but your reason better be good, because we're talking here about something that is really precious to the heart of God. I think, and I'm not pointing a finger at anyone, but I think, generally speaking, I think that the main reason for not coming to the breaking of bread is laziness. But we came up with all kinds of other reasons that sound a little more logical in order to hide laziness, maybe, and in order to make us feel a little better about ourselves. But like I said, I'm not pointing the finger at anyone because we don't know what the reasons are. However, something that I have noticed is that for the last 6 years since I've been coming to Bethel, have the building is twice as full for the second service, and when it comes to the first meeting, we're only a few of us. So there is probably something wrong somewhere, if you see what I mean. Yeah, I think that probably the main reason is that we just want to sleep in. But when you think about it, what is 1 hour per week compared to Calvary? What is that? What reason is good enough to keep us from obeying a direct order given by the God of the universe who loved us so much? Just think about it. Just think about your reasons. Maybe they sound really good, but what reason is good enough to keep us from obeying a direct order given by the God of the universe who loved us little bugs so much? And for those of us who do participate, I would say don't participate just by the presence of your body, but be there with your mind as well and worship. And by doing that, you will find the strength to press on with the task of taking possession of the blessings that God puts at your disposal. We see in verse 10 of Joshua chapter 3 that by looking at something that God had done in the past, which was the crossing of the Jordan, the Israelites could know that God was going to keep on blessing them in the future and give them the land. That's what verse 10 teaches. And they could find in that the strength to carry on. In the same way, through the bread and the wine, we can reflect on what Christ has done for us in the past. We can reflect on his death and his resurrection and know that God is going to keep on blessing us in the future and find in the death and resurrection of Christ the strength to carry on with the task of rejecting, well, the ongoing task of rejecting sin and the task of taking possession of the blessings that God puts at our disposal. Like Adelina Patti, God proved who he was, but he also proved through the death and resurrection of Christ what his intention is for humankind. God wants to bless us. That's what his intention is. And we need to take possession of the blessings that he puts at our disposal. However, sin is the obstacle. But as we remember his love and power, as we remember the salvation that he has given us, we can find the strength to carry on with the task of getting rid of sinful behavior and taking possession, and the task of taking possession of many of the blessings that God puts at our disposal. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, for this amazing story of the crossing of the Jordan, where we can learn so much. And we want to walk by faith and take possession of the blessings that you put at our disposal. We thank you for your willingness to bless us so much. Help us to really get rid of the filth of sin in our lives. Even though we're saved, and even though you see us perfect in Christ, we still have sinful behavior, and we need to grow and change by the power of your Holy Spirit. And may we consider the how important it is for you that we would remember you. And like we have seen this morning, you kindly gave us the order to do it, and it's out of love that we want to do it. We don't want it to be just a stupid religion or something, just a motion or something like that. We understand from your word that you are in the business of honesty, and you want us to be sincere people who walk the walk, not just visually, but really do. And we ask you to help us to reflect on those things, and be eager to remember you every week. Amen.